Good morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name. Thank you for those words this morning that your brother shared. It's very needful for my heart. The opening there, do we walk the talk? And find it's rather easy to talk the walk, but it takes a complete surrender to the will of God and the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts to walk the talk. So you know, there's a lot of beautiful examples of surrendering to God there in Otto Koning's messages that Lynn referred to. Thank you, Josh, for that lesson on patience. It's to be able to exercise the patience of Job, to cheerfully endure. That's a... That's an essential exercise to an essential thing, I should say, to exercise in order to be able to exercise what the Lord has laid on my heart here this morning to share. It's a need I see in my own life. So before we get into the message, maybe we could have a word of prayer. And ask the Lord to help us here. So, Father in heaven, as we pause here before you this morning, we thank you, Lord, again for visiting us this morning. We thank you, Lord, for inhabiting our praises this morning. We thank you, Eternal Father, for the gift of life. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your eternal word. And we thank you, Father, for enabling the brothers to share what you laid on their hearts this morning, Lord, that it could minister life to us. And Father, as we go forth here the remaining time, I do pray, Lord, for an unction from your Spirit to convey your word, to convey the things that you want spoken here today, Lord, that you would edit those things that are spoken and not allow me to speak things that you don't want spoken, but to make clear, Lord, the things that that you want brought forth here today. So, Father, we thank you for this new day, for allowing us to gather in this manner, and we do pray against the powers of darkness, Lord, that want to kill and steal and destroy. We pray against them in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would keep him bound, that he could not hinder your word or the work of your Spirit in the hearts of each one of us in here today. So we just commit this service into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, in some ways I find myself here talking a walk with what I want to share, although I do say that I've experienced some of the walk of it, and I trust we all have. Nothing new here this morning, just an old word that's alive, and says the word of God is sharp and powerful. It cuts. And so this morning, my desire is that it would just encourage each of our hearts to press on to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And just one particular subject that I want to share on, hopefully we can see the mighty power of this subject, and it can encourage us all on in it. For a title, I'll call it the The voice of praise, a weapon of war. The voice of praise, a weapon of war. You know, which praise encompasses everything that we heard here this morning, and it encompasses a giving of thanks, rejoicing, and singing, which we had a lot of beautiful singing here this morning, singing and worship. Psalm 149 says, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand." Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. So we can take from that that praise is a weapon. It's a weapon that God equips His children to exercise. And I think we all realize that when we make a decision to forsake all and follow Jesus, we enter into a war. And in the Old Testament is full of stories of people at war with each other. And there's a verse in Romans 15, verse 4, it says, For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we can look at those stories, and a lot of stories of fighting and war, but yet they were those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Just a little backdrop. Before Jesus came, God chose a people called Israel for Jesus to be born through. So Satan's attacks back then were against that place and those people and in the Old Testament. It seems that he understood that Jesus needed to come through a physical people in a physical place. And we know back there God dwelt in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the Spirit of God dwells in the hearts of those that have made Jesus Lord of their life. So the question is, where is Satan's battle now? Where is Satan's battle now? And I think we all know the answer to that. He's out to try to hinder these vessels in any way he can to keep the Spirit of God from working in and through us. So all those things in the Old Testament that were where they warred against the physical are principles we can use in our spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 10, a few verses, says, "We know that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And Ephesians 6 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." We're not fighting the same war on terror that our country has been fighting for many years. And that they're fighting in the Middle East, the war on terror. That's not the war we're fighting. Ours is against principalities and against powers and against rulers of the darkness of this world. It's against the spiritual wickedness in high places. And it's every bit as real as the war on terror. And in looking at when the children of Israel there were victorious, it appears that their hearts were humble and surrendered to God. That they were fully surrendered to the Lord, as Lynn shared this morning, just surrendering it up to God. And the same goes for us today. You know, Peter tells us to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Then he tells us how. By casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And praise is something we do well to exercise daily, because it's something that we will continue to do in heaven. It's an exercise that we can practice and exercise here today, because and something that we will continue to do in heaven in a more perfect manner. So we're just going to look at a couple examples today of the mighty power of praise in the Scriptures. And the first, we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles 20 on the story of Jehoshaphat. And just to give a little backdrop there, we have the story of where Jehoshaphat went out to fight alongside with King Ahab, or alongside King Ahab fighting the Syrians, and Ahab wanted him to put his clothes on. There in verse 29 of chapter 18, I think it is, and he says, "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to battle." Anyway, the Syrians thought that Jehoshaphat was Ahab, and they were going to kill him. But it says the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. So God spared his life that day, but Ahab was killed in that battle. Then Jehoshaphat, next chapter, he went back to Jerusalem, and he set up judges. Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. He set up judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, "Take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord. Who is this with you in who is with you in the judgment? Wherefore, now let the fear of the Lord be upon you, and take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." So we see he had just done a good and righteous thing. He brought the people back to the Lord. And he set up judges but then when we turn to chapter 20 here, right away we see Satan coming out against him already. Starting in chapter 20, it says, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them others besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle." And I think we see there, we don't need to think it's strange today that anytime we try to set things God's way, anytime we try to put things in God's order, that we face a battle. Whether that's in our personal lives, in our homes, our marriages, whatever it is, when we try to put things God's way, we will face a battle. But that battle is not a sign that God is displeased with us. But rather, it may be a sign that we are doing things God's way. You know, Jehoshaphat there, he had opportunity to feel sorry for himself and to get discouraged. But he was walking with God, and he was righteous. So he knew his standing with God. He didn't have any hidden sin. Therefore, he knew his standing before the Lord. And the same for us. If we have sent our sins on before us, we also have a standing in Christ Jesus. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. And he's raised us up to set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We need to know our standing in Christ if we're going to use the weapon of praise in a time of battle. Because we know that if we hide iniquity, it says in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. But just like Josh shared with us about Job, they tried to convince him that he had sinned, but Job knew he was right with God. And we need to know our standing. We need to know that we have sent our sins on before us. And then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on on this side, Syria, and behold, they be in Hazantamer, which is Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. It says Jehoshaphat feared, but he set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Judah and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, Lord God of our fathers, thou art God in heaven and rulest. Art thou not God in heaven? And rulest not thou over the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name. Today, he put his sanctuary in us. His sanctuary is in us. There they built a physical sanctuary. Today, it's within every child of God. And if when evil cometh upon us as a sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house. His name is in this house. We can say your spirit is in this house. And cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. God has given us an inheritance. God has given us an inheritance. And that inheritance is his spirit. He has given the spirit as a down payment of our inheritance. It's the spirit of God dwelling within us. But Satan and his demons, they would like to disinherit us. And how do they do it? Through what? Discouragement. And you name it. Whatever means he can. Then he says, verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. But our eyes are upon thee. We see here he was just honest with God about his situation. And that's where God can use us, when we are just honest with him and saying, Lord, I'm trembling. I fear. I'm fearing here, but I'm going to look to you. Sometimes we can put ourselves outside of the reality of things. Oh, we shouldn't deal with fear, which is we don't. In a sense of it controlling us, but there are the sudden fears that can come upon us. But God understands that. You know, what a humility and a surrender and a posture of dependence here, coming from Jehoshaphat. It says, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Reminds me of James 4:6, it says, But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. going on here, verse 13, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the son of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And he's still telling us that today. The battle is not yours, but God's. It says, tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. They simply come before God, saying, we don't know what to do here, Lord, but we trust you. And the Lord said, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. And the same goes for us today. We don't need to fight in this battle. If we were to fight in the battle against Satan, we would lose anyway. But he said, he told them, set yourselves. And the Amplified, it says, take your position. Take your position. And we need to know and understand our position in Christ, telling Satan, this is not my battle. You have to deal with Jesus. I'm his purchased possession. And in that way, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Then we're to stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Again, we see praise, and it reminds me of the story of Job. He fell, and when they told him what they did there, he just fell down and worshiped God. And the Levites and the children of the Kohenites, of the children of the Korites, stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. Believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, to the natural man, or the kingdom of this world, that would sound quite ridiculous, to go out against these great armies armed with praise and song. they would reason and tell us that's certain death. You know, so much for going out and sneaking up on the enemy if you go out singing. Went out to meet them singing. No sneaking up on them when you're singing. But God doesn't work according to man. And it says, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and of Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. After they stood up together, the children of Ammon and Moab, they wiped out the one party. Then they turned and destroyed each other. And what I marvel there, it wasn't before they started to sing, but it was when they stepped out in faith. And when they began to sing, it says, we see that praise to God will cause the enemy to self-destruct. And I'm sure we've noticed when we choose to praise God in a situation, how God how it totally changes our perspective of our situation. When we choose to praise God, to give thanks and to praise God. They've actually done studies that show that when we focus on giving thanks and praising God in bad situations, it increases the blood flow to our frontal lobes and to our anterior cingulate, which causes the activity in the emotional center of our brain to decrease, which helps us to develop the capacity to respond rationally. So God knows what we need. And talk about the power of praise to God. It sets our heart in the right direction. It sets our heart to look into the heavens from whence cometh our help. And I believe there's a spiritual principle that we can take from this. When we have a clear conscience before God and we take our position in Christ and praise God, when the devil is trying to bring us down, something happens. It seems that God goes to work. In Isaiah, it says, "For mine own sake, even for my own name's sake, will I do it." He does it for his name's sake, and we benefit from it. Furthermore, if we go the worry route and we get discouraged, then we just simply don't hear God. Going on there, then when Jehoshaphat and when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, and they looked into the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them. They found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in the gathering of spoil. It was so much. When you think of that situation, in Timothy, he talks about a soldier that wars a good warfare, doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Here, these armies, these soldiers were out there loaded down with jewels and jewelry. So they weren't warring a good warfare for number one. They were carnal, and we know that. But I marvel at the difference. It seems like God just blinded them. Here, take all your riches with you, because I'm going to have my people are going to benefit from them. I'm going to make my people richer by your defeat. And I think we find it that way. It says, and they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baracha, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baracha unto this day. And when we choose to trust God, no matter what trial or enemy forces come against us, we will reap precious jewels when we come through to the other side of that struggle. You know, that doesn't just indicate victory there, but it indicates an abundant victory, an abundant victory. You know, there's the precious jewel of the presence of God in the midst of whatever situation we face. There's the jewel of seeing how small and needy we really are and how great our God is. Jewels in the Strong's there, it means a furnishing or a weapon. A furnishing or a weapon. And I thought of the verse in Hebrews 10 that says, to cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. And the experience that we receive going through difficult things, and we're able to surrender it to God and choose to praise Him and to give Him thanks. And as God works in that situation, we come out of that with precious jewels. And let us never underestimate that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So you can't ask too big when we're praising God and asking Him for a way out of a situation. We need to trust God. He can make us richer, as Romans 5 there says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. It produces patience, what we heard about this morning. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Precious jewels. 1 Peter 5 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. But after that ye have suffered a while, may the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. These are all jewels that we receive from walking through difficult times, turning our hearts to God in praise and thanksgiving in the midst of it. That's all I have in the Old Testament. Now we'll turn to a story in the New Testament in Acts 16. We have the story of Paul having received in a vision to go preach in Macedonia. It says he went down there and he preached the gospel to the household of Lydia. And her household got saved. And then there was the damsel with the spirit of divination that began following Paul and Silas there, and they were crying out that these are the men of the Most High God. After many days, Paul was grieved by her continual crying, and he commanded the spirit to come out of her in the name of Jesus. And the spirit came out of her the same hour. Then in Acts 16, we'll cut in verse 19, it says, And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceeding trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. Paul and Silas had just done a righteous thing again here. They obeyed the call of God to go preach the gospel in Macedonia. So they went, and immediately they find themselves publicly humiliated with their clothes tore off and beaten and thrown in prison. You know, our natural flesh would probably have been feeling sorry for ourselves. But when we do, we miss out on a blessing in our lives and in the lives of others, as we'll see here. Thinking of the situation, Paul and Silas had their clothes ripped off. It says they were beaten and they laid many stripes upon them. So not only was they just arrested and thrown in prison, but they had their clothes ripped off, they were publicly humiliated, and then beaten with many stripes. Perhaps their skin was pretty tore up. I picture they were pretty brutalized, just tore up. And then they get put in a very awkward place in prison of a most uncomfortable situation, stuck in stocks. So just look at how that scenario all magnified. And we try to, I can't put myself in that situation of how miserable and how painful things must have been for them. And in the midst of all that, it says, and you don't hear no complaining. At least it's not recorded. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. In the midst of that, they prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. It says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Everyone's bands were loosed. Not just Paul and Silas. It says, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison door open, he drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Back then, the jailer, he would get whatever punishment that was due to the escaped prisoners is what he would get if they escaped. So he knew that. So perhaps some of those in there were murderers and set to be hung, let's say. So that was going to be his treatment. He was going to be hung. So he assumed they had all escaped and he was just going to kill himself. And I always marvel at this story. In the midst of that darkness, in the midst of that earthquake, in that darkness, how God revealed to Paul what the jailer was about to do. God revealed to Paul in the darkness that he's going to kill himself. And Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are here. Right on time. God's right on time. You know, had Paul waited a few moments, he would have possibly killed himself. But it says, and he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? When is the last time we had people running in, falling at our feet, asking us what they must do to be saved? I'm not suggesting that we have to go through what Paul and Silas did, but we need to be sold out for Jesus at all cost. But the fruit of these men being beaten for the cause of Christ, and brutalized, thrown in prison, and then out of that, they choose to praise God and to give thanks to the Lord in prayer. And out of that, God sends an earthquake that looses the bands of all the people, not just Paul and Silas, but everyone in there, and yet the Spirit of God kept them all there. Talk about preparing a people for the gospel. God was doing that. And I think we can see here that Paul and Silas is singing and praising God. It stirred heaven to action. And I think of the story of Stephen, the example of Stephen when he was stoned, and how he, it says he cried out and asked Father to forgive them, for they don't know what, but lay not to this sin to their charge. It says, and he looked and he saw heaven open and he saw Jesus standing. He saw Jesus standing. And when I picture that, I picture, you know, Jesus, we talk about he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But in that scenario, he stood. He stood to action. Father, we need to help him. And I like that picture. And I think that's, again, what happened here with Paul and Silas. You know, we can say that Jesus stood to action. Heaven was stirred to action through the praises of the saints. And we know that the man sitting in prison here, his name used to be Saul. He was never the same as a result of that testimony of watching Stephen being stoned. And it was difficult for him to kick against those pricks. Till one day on the Damascus Road, he got struck down by a light and was changed to a mighty man of God. And I think one thing we can take from this is whatever situation we might find ourselves in, when we choose to praise God, our chains will fall off. Our chains will fall off. But don't underestimate how many others' chains can fall off. When we choose to praise God and to honor and be obedient and walk in obedience to God, no matter what is before us, there's no limit to how many people God can touch through that. Just as we heard this morning about walking our talk. That's part of walking our talk. Many's bands can be loosed and drawn to the kingdom of Jesus, brought to repentance through that. So we see there that when their bands fell off, that God's kingdom was expanded that night. The jailer and his household were saved, and it don't record what else may have happened that night, but there may possibly others. And you know, in order for our praise to be acceptable to God, we need to be honest with God about what we're facing and how we're feeling. You know, back in the Old Testament there, Jehoshaphat was, he admitted he had fear. He admitted he had fear, but he set himself to seek the Lord. He took his position, he took his righteous position before God. And began to praise God and know that, as that prayer we read there, he was saying, you know, Lord, aren't you the one that you delivered us out of this and you delivered us out of that? And we do well to reflect in our lives, you know, all that God has brought us out of in the past. And he wants to do it again in whatever situation we're facing today. So we could look at many other examples in Scripture where praise and thanksgiving were used as a powerful weapon to defeat great armies. You know, the battle is not ours, but God's. We're to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There's the story of Gideon. There's a story of the walls of Jericho coming down. When you think of that story of the walls of Jericho coming down, how impregnable those walls were, there was no, we'd probably be hard-pressed to have a dozer in our day to plow through them or to do damage to them. But when the trumpets blew, and I picture they were praising God, when they blew the trumpets and praised God, all those walls come down. Amazing. But the same is for us today. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. We have reason to praise God. We've been delivered from much. It says, he that loveth much has been forgiven much. And who in here has not been forgiven much today? I believe we can all say we've been forgiven much. And these scriptures were an encouragement to me. You know, with our fleshly makeup, it seems pretty easy to go down the worry road or think negatively of situations that we face in our daily lives. And I'm sure you all have your you all have your things you're faced in the past or maybe facing this week, but we're not the only ones in a less than ideal situation. You know, when we think of our brothers and our sisters in third world countries, we don't have anything to complain about. We're actually a pretty soft and spoiled people when we think of the America that we live in. We are rather soft and spoiled people. But nevertheless, we know we all have our battles that we face. The enemy is real no matter where we're at. We just face him on different fronts. But we need to be honest with God and man about what we're facing and give God thanks and praise him and watch him work in our lives and our hearts change in our perspectives and our situations that are before us. We have no strength of our own. Without him, we can do nothing. And just to remember the scripture there in Romans 15:4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." That was my desire today, is that through the scriptures, hope, and these truths being brought out, that hope could be stirred in our hearts, that we would have a renewed praise and thanksgiving as we go forth in our daily lives, whether it's in our homes or at work or wherever it is we're at. You know, sometimes our problems can seem so big. But as we reflect on the Apostle Paul's life, he was shipwrecked a few times. He was beaten multiple times. He was stoned. He was left for dead once. He was beaten with many stripes on his bare skin here. And it says the jailer took and washed his wounds. Yet he could sing praises to God because he knew, as he wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:7, says that, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. For the life of Jesus also, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." That the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That our walk becomes our talk. Jesus is manifested. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according what is written, "I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause praises and thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." That grace being spread through many, again, is an example, I believe, of our walk and talk, our praises and thanksgiving that are coming from our lives will spread. It spreads. Philippians 4:4 says to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And then Thessalonians 5, he says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then we heard of the story of Job this morning on the patience of Job. And, you know, none of us will probably ever face a fraction of what Job went through, let alone what, you know, what Paul and Silas and them went through. But Job, it says that he arose after hearing everything, that he had lost everything. And I think Josh read these verses this morning, but I'm just going to read them again. After hearing he had lost everything, it says he arose, he rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. He worshipped God. and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed, praise be given to the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. In all that, he sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So I just want us to think about whatever giant or enemy foe that we may be facing or have faced. There are others who have it worse, and perhaps it could be worse for us. For myself, I've found it's often just self that makes our situation maybe bigger than what it really is. But when we choose to praise God and give thanks, we get a right perspective of self and a deeper appreciation for our standing in Christ. And we can be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Psalm 100 gives a little directive. It says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. We know in Thessalonians 5:18, I think I read that, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, to enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. You know, is there, in our daily lives, just to make it a practice, I'm speaking to myself, to find things to thank God for. Just little things as we get up in the morning, things to thank God for. And there are many things that we can do, things that we take for granted. And it seems when we choose to be thankful, to thank the Lord for the little things in life and throughout the day, watch that build in our hearts. And out of that comes praise and adoration to God. I believe there's, you know, it says to enter His courts with thanksgiving, to enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Come before Him, thanking Him. And we will find ourselves in His courts with praise and adoration. Remember that the reason that praise is so powerful is it says that God inhabits the praise of His people. God inhabits the praise of His people. So that's all I have. It inspired my heart as I read that yesterday, and it was my desire to encourage you all and to continue thanking God. And as we do that, we'll see our perspectives change and the enemy defeated in our lives. So God bless you all. Thank you for listening.